Appreciate that, Sister Shirley. You know, what would you do if you were president? I'll tell you what, there's enough stuff going on in the world. We're going to get to that in a minute, but I want to read you a scripture. This is not the scripture I'm taking my message from this morning, but it's still scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? It, the power of the gospel, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel of Christ. Did you know there's only one gospel? There's only one gospel of Christ. And you know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. Good news. And that's what we're going to declare. As the voice of God is good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died for us so that we would not have to be condemned, but so that we could be at peace with God. And I said a minute ago asking you about how would you like to be president. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, we're in a situation where the Jews are getting ready to come out of exile. They're getting ready to come out of exile and to go back to their homeland. They're going to go back and they're going to rebuild something that has been totally and absolutely destroyed. I mean, their way of life has to be reconstructed. And it falls upon the shoulders of a man named Zerubbabel to get it done. Now, Zerubbabel was a man. He was a human being just like we are. He rose to power in a time when there was great catastrophe. There was great situations. His children or his country, the children of Israel, had been in bondage for 70 years in the nation of Babylon. Not allowed to have the freedom that they wanted to worship their God, to do anything. They could not live their lifestyle. They were in a mess. Everything around them was contrary to what they believed and contrary to the way they wanted to live. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think if you look around and you really consider everything, we've kind of found ourselves as Christians in that same situation. As we look around, we see things and we see what people are promoting and we see the lifestyle that's being lived, and it's not what we want. But it has a great influence upon us because there are a lot of people in the church that are being pulled out by the world. There are kids that have been raised in church, and when they get to be in their late teens or in their college years, for some reason or other, the things that the world is saying in their ears become so strong to them that they're willing to walk away from what they have been taught. But I tell you what, I'm believing they're coming back. The children of Israel came back. Not all of them stayed over there. Some of them that were faithful in their Jewish beliefs were ready to come home. And they just needed the impetus to come home. And as we live our lives in front of people out here, there are a lot of people. And you know, they're not serving God, but they're not satisfied with the way they're living. They're looking for something to fill them with peace and joy and hope. And there isn't anything out there that's going to do that. And no matter how good a job any president would do, he's not going to bring peace and joy and hope. The people of this country. Only God's going to be able to do it. Only God's going to be able to do it. But Zerubbabel was put in the situation of overseeing all that needed to be done and all the things that were happening. And I imagine it was pretty stressful. But God knew what he was doing. God knew where Zerubbabel was. God knew where the children of Israel were. And he spoke to the prophet Zechariah. And part of the things that he said to Jeremiah is found here in chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now I'm telling you, I don't care what you're dealing with. You cannot be under any more stress because of it than Zerubbabel was in his situation. He is responsible for the deliverance and the reconstruction of an entire country. And so no matter where you find yourself, listen to this morning. I'm preaching this morning instead of teaching like I normally do. I'm preaching this morning. Listen to what God said to Zerubbabel, because he's saying the same thing to you. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by might. That means strength, force, power, might, especially an army, valor, substance, wealth. It occurs more than 230 times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. Its basic meaning is force, especially military strength. It may refer to the power of accumulated goods, that is, wealth. Occasionally, it is translated valor, especially when describing a military man. It is translated army in such references as in Deuteronomy and 2 Chronicles. In the present reference, God informs the rebuilder of the temple that the task will not be accomplished through the force of an army, nor through the muscular power or physical stamina of the workmen. Rather, it will be accomplished by the empowering of the Spirit of God. Now, if you want to get the things changed in your life, don't count on yourself to do it. Count on the Spirit of God. Now, that didn't mean Zerubbabel could go somewhere and sit down, you know, and twiddle his thumbs and say, "God's going to do it." Zerubbabel had to be willing to do what God told him to do. But he had also believed that it wasn't going to be Zerubbabel that was going to see it happen and come to pass. It was going to be God's fault. It was going to be God's responsibility. You can credit it to God, not to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power. That's energy. Not by might, or by power, but by my Spirit. You know you're alive by the Spirit of God? You know if you let Him, you're led by the Spirit of God? Your whole life revolves around the Spirit of God. He lives in you. He speaks to you. He speaks through you. See, I wasn't Shirley and I this morning having a conversation with each other in tongues and interpretation. That was the Spirit of God speaking through us to you. And to us. Everything that we're going to get right in this life is going to happen because the Spirit of God does it. Not going to happen because of any other thing. People believe in luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe that the presence of God is going on. And I'll tell you what. Anything you want to call good luck is a blessing of God. Anything you want to call bad luck is activity of the devil. Somebody's behind it. And I'll tell you what, if somebody behind me, I want it to be God. I want it to be the Spirit of God. I want to know that it's Him I'm listening to and not the deceitfulness of the accuser of Satan and the evil one. By my Spirit, says the Lord. It's unlimited what you can accomplish if you are led by the Spirit of God. Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Did you know you can walk in the Spirit of God, and if you can walk in the Spirit of God strong enough, you can walk on water? You can walk through a wall? You can rise from the dead. The Spirit of God is strong enough in you. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He'll quicken your body by the Spirit that dwells in you. Spirit of God. Our main purpose, our main intent, our main activity in life should be seeking the Spirit of God. And I don't mean tarrying. I mean actively seeking God's guidance through His Spirit. Actually seeking the life of the Spirit of God. There's more life in the Spirit of God than you could possibly need. Just like it wasn't all of Jesus' blood that flowed out of Him on the cross that you need, just one little drop. Isn't it amazing that one man's blood can cover an entire creation? I mean, you know, He can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not hard to imagine that one man's blood could cleanse the universe. Make it back in harmony with God. That's why we see such things as we see now. I don't believe that God created this earth to be in havoc. I don't believe He created this earth and deliberately put hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and famines and all that kind of stuff on it. It happened because the earth, through man's action, lost the presence of God in it. And all of these things came up because of man's disobedience and his rebellion. And the Scripture tells us that the whole earth groans. Whole earth groans, waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. Getting it together with God. Being back in harmony with God. Your life will work a whole lot better for you if you're in harmony with God than it will if you just throw God a bone every Sunday. We just give Him an hour a week. And sometimes it's not even possible to give that hour as far as coming together. Sometimes, you know, maybe you work on Sunday or whatever. But don't count on that one particular time, that one particular aspect, that one particular hour. Don't count on Sunday morning to keep you in harmony with the Spirit of God. Use it, but don't rely on it. You need to get up every morning seeking the Spirit of God to guide you and lead you that day. To be in you, to walk through you, to walk with you, to give you direction. What does the Spirit of God do? Wow. After the Lord said to Zerubbabel, it's by my Spirit, not these other things. Then He said this. Oh, I get excited every time I read this. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? Now, He wasn't talking about a physical mountain there in Babylon. He was talking about the mountain that was in front of Him of getting His people back home and getting the nation of Israel back on its feet. That was the mountain He was looking at. Who are you, O great mountain? O great mountain. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Quit looking at how big your mountain is and start looking at how big your God is. God is bigger than your mountain. Matter of fact, Gordon Jensen, y'all remember Gordon being here? How many of you remember when he came here? He was here 2 or 3 times. He's a gospel singer out of Nashville. Well known. Wrote the song, Bigger Than Any Mountain. Bigger Than Any Mountain. Who are you, O great mountain? before Zerubbabel, before Zerubbabel, that means you're standing in front of Zerubbabel. It looks like you have him blocked from what I have promised him. Think of the things that you've asked God for. Think of the things God's promised you. And you feel like there's something between you and them that's blocking you. Some mountain standing in front of you. Jesus told you what to do to it. He said, if you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe whatsoever you say, God will do it. You shall have what you say. Oh, great mountain, you obstacle of fear and frustration, of doubt and despair, of debt and sickness, whatever the mountain is, before Zerubbabel, you, speaking to the mountain, shall become a plain. Shall become a plain. Now think about the difference between a mountain and a plain. I've been out west several times, different places. I've been in the Rockies. Been in Colorado and Wyoming, where you see the Rockies. I've been in Kansas, where you see the plains. And you see them on and on and on and on. Out in West Kansas, you can't see the end of the field. As far as you can see, it's flat. And it just goes out of sight. There's nothing there. No, I mean, when you get started, you don't have to even go up or down. It's flat ground. Now imagine going from the Rockies to flat ground. That's what God is saying to the mountain that's standing in front of Zerubbabel. God said it to the mountain. Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. See, you're not going to make that mountain in front of you become a plain. You're going to have to trust in the Spirit of God. You're going to have to trust in God. Now, how do we exhibit our trust in God? How do I know you're trusting God? Well, I can look at you probably a little bit and tell if you're trusting God or not trusting God. But the best way to judge whether or not a person is trusting God is to listen to what comes out of their mouth. Oh me, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is coming up and I just don't know how to handle it. You do too. You just won't believe it. You handle it by the Spirit of God. Not by power. Not by might. Not by your own ingenuity. It's by the Spirit of God. Now there may be ingenuity involved. There may be some of these other things involved in it. But the source of it's going to be God. Is the devil going to give you something good? I can promise you he won't. He'll wrap it up like it's good, but when you open it up and get involved in the package, you are in a mess. I don't think anybody's ever got into drugs, knowing or believing that they were going to start taking drugs because it was going to make them sick, cause their teeth to fall out, cause them to lose weight, lose their hair, lose their mind, and kill them. They don't start using drugs for that reason. They start using drugs because somebody said, hey, you'll really feel good if you'll do this. And your body, your flesh, will feel good for a few minutes. But after a while, it will start taking its toll. Why? Because it was wrapped in a good package, but it was a bad gift. God's gifts are always good. But before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone. I got excited when I found out what capstone really means in the Old Testament, or can mean. That's the way I see it here. You shall bring forth the capstone. The capstone is used here. This word is from a Hebrew word that means the top of the tomb. You know, the big flat rock that they put on the top of the tomb. And when you put that big flat rock on the top of the tomb, everything in the tomb is under it. Buried. It could also mean the lid of a coffin. You bring forth the capstone. In other words, not only is the mountain leveled out in front of you, he's going to bury it underneath the capstone. He's going to put a rock on it so it can't get up anymore. And I really believe when you think about that, it's the same thing that Jesus said in the New Testament and Paul said in the New Testament. He's put the devil under your feet. He'll put the mountain under your feet. He'll bury it in front of you. And you'll stand on it. He will bring forth the capstone. That's Zerubbabel. Will bring forth the capstone with shouts of, oh me, oh my, oh God, it's bad. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. With shouts of grace. Grace to it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If all grace means is you're forgiven, then Zerubbabel looked at all that mountain and all that mess and said, I forgive you. But that's not what it means. Grace means activated power of God. And you know how you activate it? You activate it by your faith. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. For by grace is your mountain moved. For by grace is your valley filled. For by grace is your river crossed. Grace is the power that does it. Faith is the energy that activates the grace. For by grace are you saved. You know, it's sort of a little misnomer that says we're saved by faith. We're actually saved by grace. Because if it wasn't for grace, you wouldn't have anywhere to put your faith. You could believe all you wanted to, but wouldn't anything happen because there wouldn't be anything there for the grace to activate. I mean, for the faith to activate. But it's through grace are you by grace are you saved. Through faith, when you add faith to the grace, when you start believing with all your heart and without doubting at all in your heart, now your head will run you nuts if you listen to it. It can say some of the most stupid things to the most enlightened people. I don't consider myself to be the most enlightened person, but I think I'm enlightened a lot, and I still have to deal with my head. I still think things that I got no business thinking. And when I do it, see, nobody knows what you're thinking, but when you open your mouth and that thought comes out, then people around you know what you're thinking. And sometimes when I've been going through all these things that I've been going through in the last few years, I'd open my mouth in front of Laverne and say some things. And boy, did I get the truth in a hurry. And it was always something like that. It always could be translated this way. You don't really believe that. I mean, it wasn't that she was mean to me or mad at me or anything like that. She said, you don't believe that. No matter what word she used, it always came out to me as meaning, you don't believe that. And the truth was, she was right. I didn't believe it down here, but I was battling with it up here, and I said it from up here. Don't say from up here, say from down here. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. But I'll tell you what, out of the mouth, your head will speak too if you let it. And Zerubbabel was told to shout grace. You'll bring forth the capstone. You will bury it and cover it up and be done with it if you will shout grace to it. Now, be honest and think about yourself. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But be honest. Have you said things to your mountains that you had no business saying? When you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what the mountain hears? I got you. You're stopped. You don't know what you're going to do. I'm just going to stand here. And you're not going any further. You're stopped. Mountain, you just wait. If you want to wait here, we'll see what happens. Because I'm speaking grace to you. God's grace is upon you. When God's grace is upon you, it's a good thing. When God's grace is upon your mountain, it's too bad for the mountain. So walk in grace. Don't walk in pity. Don't have self-sympathy. Don't moan and groan about what's going on. Just trust in the grace of God. But you know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. If Jesus lives inside of you, you are full of grace and truth. It's in him. Trust him with it. Trust him with the truth. If you can't find it in this book that it's true, don't believe it. Now that requires rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly understanding, rightly interpreting it. Because there's a lot of people that think the Bible says stuff that it don't say. And there's a lot of people that think it don't say stuff that it does say. That's why it's important that we understand, that we know, that we read it enough and we put it together. And you see all kinds of conflicts in people. I know particular church groups, they don't believe much in the Old Testament. Now, I don't believe that we live under the Old Testament, but I believe the stuff in the Old Testament is true. And some things in our God's never changed. The Bible doesn't say that the New Testament did away with the Old Testament. It said Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, we don't have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be righteous with God. All we got to do is believe in Jesus. But I know people that they just don't believe in the Old Testament at all. But that they take comfort in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, now, if you're not going to believe the rest of it, how can you get comfort out of that? Why read a proverb a day if you can't trust the Old Testament? You know, a lot of people have that. It's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So you read a chapter a day, you got Proverbs read every month. If you don't believe it, what's the point of reading it? But if you believe that you can live by the Proverbs, why can't you believe the things that were said in Genesis? You understand that we read it, that we were never part of the Mosaic Covenant. Never. Never. The only ones, unless there's somebody in here this morning and you're Jewish. If you are not Jewish, you were never part of the Mosaic Covenant. Never. And when you came to accept Jesus Christ, that did not put you under the Mosaic Covenant. It put you under the Abrahamic Covenant. Those who are of the faith of Abraham are blessed with Abraham the believer. And the law does not nullify the promise of God. The promise of God came 400 and some years before the Mosaic Law. It says the law did not invalidate the promise. We came in under the promise. And the promise was, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. And the day will come when no man will need to say, know the Lord, for you all will know him from the least to the greatest. For he'll not be with us and he'll not come and visit us. He will live in us. I will write my word in your heart. That's what grace does. Do you realize that the people in the Old Covenant except for the priests and the kings that trusted God and the prophets. Very few other people ever had any contact with the Spirit of God. Most of the people had a relationship with God that came about through somebody else. They knew about God through the priest. They knew about God through the prophets. They knew about God because the king would have you killed if you built an altar that wasn't to Yahweh. Especially David. You know, David sinned against his fellow man. He broke the commandments. He was a mess. And you know what God said about him? He's a man after my own heart. Now that'd be contradictory the way we think today. We think, how in the world could God call David a man after his own heart when he committed adultery, had the woman he committed adultery with, had her husband killed? Other things? How could God call a man after his own heart? You know, there's one thing that was absolutely not allowed when David was king. And if he found out that it was going on and you participated in it, you know what you were? You were a dead person. And that was anybody that built an altar to any other god other than Yahweh. If you're going to have an altar, it better be to God, our God, the Lord God Almighty. It better be to Him and not some other heathen God. Because if it is, that's how committed David was to God. And you know, there's so many of God's people that have God, that have altars to other gods. And they don't see them that way. Anything else that you would pick over God is an altar, is an idol to you. Anything that would be in your life more important to you than God is an idol. That's just the way it is. Now, it doesn't mean that those things can't be important to you. It just means that they can't be more important to you than God, or they're an idol. They're going to affect you. They're going to hinder you in serving God. Are you going to heaven? If you love God and believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, yes. But anything that's more important to you than God is going to hinder you. I don't care what it is. But you want to really activate grace in your life so that you can look at your mountain and see the grace of God melting it down and putting a capstone on it. Walk in grace. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is salvation by grace. Romans, not Romans, but Ephesians chapter 2, when it tells about all that we used to be and how we used to be and all of the kind of stuff that we lived in. But we're not that way anymore. And then in parentheses, at the end of one of the verses, and I can't remember which verse it is, but it's verse 4, 3, 4, 6, 7. It's before verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 is the one that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's 8 and 9. But right up there before that, when he's talking about how bad things are, how we got out of them, he says, some of you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. God has saved you. And then in parentheses, he says, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of Christ, the gospel is grace of God. That's what the gospel is, the grace of God. For I am not ashamed of God's grace, for it is the power of God to salvation. To all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That's how important it is to understand, walk in, and believe in God's grace. And when you do that, you don't have to worry about these people out here that say, "Oh, you believe in grace? Well, you believe that you can just do anything to be all right." You better not believe that way, or you don't understand grace and you've not experienced grace. I believe in grace, and I believe in grace for years, and I have never wanted to go out here and just do what I wanted to do. Well, I have to. I've done about everything I wanted to. Just in my want to has been in check. By grace. The power of grace will put you in check. Power of grace said, "That's not right. Don't do it." And you'll be gladly willing not to do it. Because you're so in love with Jesus that you don't want to displease Him. And you know that He loves you so much but you don't want to disappoint him. We got a good marriage. Jesus and I have a real good marriage. I don't ever have a reason to be irritated with him. Now, he might have some reasons every once in a while to be irritated at me, but we still got a good marriage. That's the way you got to look at it. See, if I'm looking for a way to get rid of, if I were looking for a way to get rid of Laverne, you know what that would mean without going any further? That'd mean I don't love her. If Jesus were looking for a way to get rid of us, that means he doesn't love us to begin with. That means the whole Bible is a lie. We're wasting our time. Go out here and jump off a bridge. It's about as good a thing as you got. Without the love of God and his grace, we don't have much left. And I praise God that I don't have to earn his love. If I did, I'd spend a lot of time crying. I know a lot of Christians who spend a lot of time. If they're not crying outwardly, they're crying inwardly because they're trying to earn his love and earn his grace, and they know they're not doing it. And they'll never do it. Never. Because it's a free gift. You can't earn a free gift. You just got to accept it and use it. If you don't use it, you didn't appreciate it to begin with. Somebody gives you a gift and you throw it in the closet and you never even think about it. You didn't appreciate them giving it to you to begin with. How you like that gift that they gave you? Oh, it was really nice. You're lying. It's in the closet. You haven't used it since they gave it to you. See, it can't be that way with the grace of God. Saved by grace. But you don't throw it in the closet and don't use it. If you do, it means you didn't appreciate to start with. Well, I give an invitation. All of you can come and repent. We'll go home. No. Everything that I've said this morning, I've said, and what I've said and what you heard of, it's between you and God. And if you can say, well, that was a good message, but it didn't affect me at all, you're in good shape. Either that or you're brain dead. I don't believe that. And if it did speak to you, it's because God loves you. He wants the best for you. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that God wants the best for you? And if we're not getting the best, let's look at our end of it. See what we might be doing. But in all that you do, don't stop believing. Don't stop expecting. Don't stop seeing what God promised. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. It's a good deal. Best deal you're going to get. For by grace are you saved through faith. Shout grace to you, mountains. Watch them turn into plains. Let's stand. Just take 30 seconds to reflect. And if there's anything that you feel like needs adjusting, just ask God to do it. That's all it takes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you've extended to us. The grace that sent Jesus Christ down here to die on a cross. The grace that rose him from that raised him from the dead so that we can be raised from the dead. The death of sin and the death of our physical lives. That one day we'll stand together with him in your presence, because we know you in our heart. We don't just know about you in our head, but we know you in our heart. And we thank you, Lord God, that you've given us that grace, that you, Lord God, under the new covenant, said your Spirit would come and live in us and reveal unto us all the things concerning you. For that, Lord God, we thank you. For the strength and the grace to walk this upcoming week, we thank you and we praise you. Lord God, it's an honor and a privilege to be part of your family. Help us not to take it lightly, but to rest in the assurance of it, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are in Christ Jesus, and that we inherit what he inherited. Thank you, Lord God, for the strength that we need this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be faithful and be secure in the love of God.